at Christmas. We have a fourfold refrain of today's scripture text or scripture title, Do Not Be Afraid. And for a long time, that phrase, whenever Christmas comes and we read from these, I note that the angel seemed like one of his specific phrases, that whenever he showed up to talk to somebody, that's how he had to start talking to them. And that kind of makes sense to me. If an angel came to me, I imagine I would respond in the same way. And he'd probably have to say, calm down, don't be afraid. I'm just an angel, after all, from God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Why should you have any particular concerns? And I've always thought I ought to preach on that. Well, this year in our Christmas sermon series, I'm going to be trying to look at, often we look at people and places and things and prophecies about the coming of Christ. But there's some other interesting sidelights that I've kind of, over the years, made little notes that I ought to preach on that. And this is one of those, and there'll be a few others, Lord willing, in the next 3 weeks. So, as we read, let's hear as God, who has already said through his angel in a dream to Joseph, don't be afraid, after all, you're about to be come the so-called father of a son that you will have nothing to do with begetting. He now speaks to three others. The first, Zacharias the priest, the father of John the Baptist. Second, to Mary, who would become the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, to a group of shepherds out in their fields in a near a town called Bethlehem. So we'll pick up our reading in Luke chapter 1 with verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. They were both righteous in the sight of God. I just read that verse. But they had no child, verse 7, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Children, do you know what advanced in years means? Old, yes, okay. I'm advanced in years. Not as many as some people here, but more than most people here. They were old. And when you get old, you don't expect that you're going to have children. Rather, when you get old, you have grandchildren and things such as that. Verse 8. Now it happened that while Zacharias was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And then going a little further on to verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, Gabriel said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she, Mary, was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And then turning over into chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, we have the account of Joseph and Mary, who is with child, having to go to Bethlehem because of the census that the emperor Caesar Augustus determined to have. And in the first 7 verses, that's where we find out that there's no room for them because everybody else, descendants of David, are going to Bethlehem as well, so there aren't any hotel rooms. That does happen. I remember taking 2 of my sons back to Geneva College, and as we planned to stay over in Iowa, not knowing that when we were traveling, it was the Iowa State Fair, and there was not one hotel room anywhere in the state of Iowa, and so we ended up driving until we got to Indiana to find room at an inn. Well, Joseph and Mary didn't have that option, but we remember that there was no room in the inn, and they ended up in a stable, and Jesus was born and put into a manger. That's what we have in the first 7 verses. And it goes on in verse 8 and says this: "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" We will conclude our reading at that point. Do not be afraid. I didn't count them all, but if you want to do this, you can. I didn't count all of the references, but Old Testament and New, when we gather together the fear words, the words that are the verb to be afraid, the noun fear, sometimes in the masculine form, sometimes in the feminine, the idea of being fearful and other things, and not even going into some other words that in the English don't begin with the letter F, fear, but other words like terrify and things. Well, just the words that are translated in our English Bibles, fear, in some way, there's well over 500 references in the scriptures to this particular idea. But so if you want to go tackle those over 500 references and find out to how many people has God said, has the angel said, have others in God's name said, do not be afraid. And all that I can tell you is you're going to find a lot of them. We only were looking at 4 of them in our reading this morning. But fear in the Bible has a lot of information for us as we do our Bible study. Fear is a regular experience of people. It's something we all do. What did Adam say when God came after they had fallen into sin? And he said, "Where are you?" Do you remember what Adam said about that? Well, let me tell you what he said. It's back in Genesis chapter 3. Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid myself." That's the first reference I think we have in the Bible to this thing called fear. And it is certainly an experience that all people have, because all people have fallen into sin. All people are sinners and have sinned against a holy God. And from that time when mankind fell and creation fell into sin, fear has been a real part of that. Before that, we might say there was no fear, but I think probably that there was, and there's a certain kind of fear even before Adam and Eve fell into sin. But it is a regular experience that fallen man has. There are lots of things in a fallen world that we need to be fearful of. At the top of the list, along with Indiana Jones for me, are snakes. And then there are spiders. Some really big spiders, some really ugly looking spiders. Then there's kale. There's all kinds of things that we're afraid of, aren't there? Fear of failure. We could make a long list, but it includes God's people. We live in a fallen world, so even though the Lord has saved us, and even though the Lord through his angel says, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, we're afraid all the time, aren't we? Well, in the Bible, there are many different words in the Old Testament and the New that convey the idea of fear. And we've talked about fear, but there's a different word for terror, which is a super, super duper kind of fear, of dread, of dismay. There's lots of different words, but in the Old Testament, a lot more than in the New Testament. In the New Testament, most of the fear words revolve around one Greek root word, and I left a blank. Anybody have any idea what that might be? The feminine form of the noun translates over, almost sounds just like it's an English word. Yeah, the feminine form is phobia. Phobia. And so to be afraid is phobao, and then phobos and phobia, masculine and feminine noun forms of that. So we're talking about phobias. How many of you really don't like to be way up there too high phobics? Along with me, okay. I love to look at the Gunnison Black Canyon from about 20 feet from the rail at the edge. Many of us are fear of enclosed spaces. Anybody else have a fear of that? Okay. Some of us are like Bob and What About Bob and have fear of even going out and being social creatures. There's a word for that, agoraphobia, in that we use. Fear of the marketplace is what that word means. Just lots of different fears. What other fears do you have? How many of you are tescidiscophobics? Those are the ones who are afraid of Friday the 13th. There is a word for that. And it comes from the Greek. Okay? So we might have a little fun with this, but it is a serious business because some of us are afraid of the dark. I had an experience as a young Boy Scout that I got left behind when the car took everybody up to the campground after we got back from having to go to this other girls' camp and have a dance, which we were all terrified of, and then to come back. And I had to walk without a flashlight back to my tent through the woods and over the hills. And I just kept looking up, and fortunately I could see the stars. And now, not like the wise men at Christmas, there wasn't one star that led me there, but I did eventually get there, but it was fearful. Well, there are lots of causes of fear, and the scripture conveys all of them to one degree or another. And we're going to talk about a few of the important ones just for a few minutes. All of those 500 plus references of fear. We are fearful of people and other people. There are 8 of us going to New York this week for our annual meetings and our Christmas party. And the boss in New York isn't happy with us in particular recently. And so a lot of the others are like, do I really have to go? Because there's some fear about going to say, if I got to go, I'm as afraid as you are. So, yes, you're coming with me. But we do get afraid of people. And if you look in the Gospels, you'll find out there was an interesting take that I found I hadn't really thought about. And first of all, that the people feared the Jewish leaders. And we have examples, and I've just put a few of those examples, put some verses that you can look at later before us. But at the same time, the Gospels tell us that the Jewish leaders often were afraid of the people. And oftentimes they realize that if they try to arrest Jesus or something at a certain time, it says that they didn't pursue it any further at that time because they were afraid of the people. So it goes both ways. Joseph, in Matthew 2:22, Joseph's in chapter 1, but he's in chapter 2. One of the reasons that he went to Egypt, well, God was overseeing that and ordained that, but what was it that got him thinking about that was that all of those children in Bethlehem, those male babies, 2 years old and under, were killed because King Herod was trying to get rid of the one who was born king of the Jews, as the Magi said. And so he went to the Jewish leaders, the chief priests, and said, where is the Messiah to be born? And they tell him, and so he goes and kills the babies, and all of the babies are a terrible, terrible thing. But Joseph then, when Herod died, his son Archelaus took his place, and it says Joseph was afraid to go back because he feared what might happen, and the Lord intervened and told him and directed him to take the child and go to Egypt. We are also afraid of other people. We're called as Christians to be sheep amidst wolves, and I just encourage you to read in Matthew 10, verses 16 through 31. Jesus talks about fear there. He knows that he sends us out into a fallen world, to a world that is hostile to the gospel, to preach the love of Christ and to serve and minister in the name of Christ. But he understands that calling us to do that puts fear in us about what the world might do and how the world might think and how we might be treated. And certainly history has shown how often those who have been bold enough to take the gospel of Christ to other nations on the mission field and other things have done so oftentimes in fear of their very lives for the cause of Christ. So we fear other people. We fear teachers, and there's a right way that we ought to. We fear policemen, especially when we're driving 10 miles or more over the speed limit. We fear many different things. So people fear people, but also we fear unknown and unexplained things. And really, a lot of what we're talking about today are those kinds of things. We realize that the future we don't know, and sometimes we're fearful of what the future might bring. Have a major exam tomorrow, or have a major job interview tomorrow, or something like that. And the day before, we have this fear about, am I going to do okay on it? What if I fail? What if I don't get the job? What if this or that might happen? We fear unexplained things. In fact, the Gospels are full of fearful people because with Jesus walking in the earth, they are encountering over and over again unexplained phenomena. And nothing to do with X-Files or anything like that. But the Lord of glory is intervening in this created universe while he walks on the earth, healing people, calming storms and waves and wind, walking on water, doing all of these things that people have no explanation for, and we don't because these are things that are above and beyond our finiteness that belong to the eternal and almighty God. And the response is often fear. And how often is it in the Bible that some wondrous work is done, some miraculous work is done, and the people of God ought to give glory to God, but the immediate response isn't that at all, but it's fear and terror. Who are we dealing with? And that's kind of a phrase that you find a few times in the Bible when the people encounter the miracles of Jesus. They say, what is this? Who is this guy that we're dealing with? And fear becomes something real and significant because they don't fully understand. Thirdly, we fear the things of God. That deals with B as well. But I've listed verses about the wonders that God does in terms of showing he is the Lord of the creation. In Exodus 14:3, Do you know what Moses said to the children of Israel when they got to the Red Sea and they were fearful because they turned around and the armies of Pharaoh were chasing after them, and in front of them is this, not this little trickle of a sea of reeds, but this massive Red Sea, long way to get across. And do you know what Moses said as the Lord showed them? It's in Exodus chapter 14, verse 3. It's an example of what we're talking about here. And I lost, it's 14:13. I'm sorry, that's why I was confused here. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen lately, you will never see them again forever." And so he's directing them to understand who they really ought to be fearing. And then the sea is parted, and no doubt there was great fear. And all of a sudden, that fear evaporated when it came to the Egyptians, the Egyptian army that would then be covered over by the sea and destroyed. But certainly led the children of Israel on the other side now of the Red Sea to say, "Who is this God who does such wonderful things?" And then secondly, we see in the scripture God doing miracles of healing and driving out of demons, particularly in the time that Jesus walked on the earth, and we've listed just a few verses there as well. We have the account of the Gerasene demoniac. Do you remember that one? They went into that area, and there was a man raving in the tombs, and he just looked all like a wild beast, essentially. And while the scripture doesn't say at any one time that the people feared him, there was no doubt that they did. I have no doubt that some of the young people at Steadfast, if they were around there, would have, at a campfire, talked about the Gerasene demoniac. And would anybody really want to go with us up there to the tombs to experience? But there would have been great fear. But you know when the word fear is used in the gospel accounts of that? It's when Jesus heals him, removes the demons who were named Legion because there were many of them, and we find him seated in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. And that's what feared the people. Who is this Jesus that can do something like that? We fear the things that God does. And when we've been exposed at times in our lives, and there are times like this where we feel like God has performed a miracle in our midst, don't we sometimes have that same kind of reaction, even as we give praise and thanks to his name? And so the fourth cause of fear is to fear God himself, to fear his presence. When we stand in the midst of God himself, there is fear. When Jesus calmed the sea and the disciples were in the boat and they realized who it was that was in the boat with them, the Lord of the creation itself, they had fear. And as the angels of the Lord, representatives of the presence of God, came to Joseph and to Mary and to Zacharias and to the shepherds, they knew that God was there in their midst, and it was necessary for God's ambassadors, these angels, to say, "Do not fear." It's what happens when people stand in deity. What did Isaiah say? We have that great chapter of Isaiah when he has a vision of being in the temple of the Lord, and he sees and stands in the very presence of God with the smoke and all the other things. What does he say? "Woe is me, for I am undone." He realized that he couldn't stand in the presence of a holy God because of his sin. God is to be feared in his justice as well as in his judgment and in his promised coming again. And the verses there are ones that I would encourage you to take a look at. Those of us in our Hebrews study this last week, we were looking at chapter 10. Chapter 10 in Hebrews presents a situation primarily for those who have claimed the name of Jesus and then decide to change their mind and not believe in him anymore, but it certainly talks about the fate of all those who deny the Lord of glory. The writer of Hebrews said, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In other words, he's saying Jesus can't help you then. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. And if the people who feared God in the Old Testament in verse 28 and set aside the law of Moses died on the testimony of two or three witnesses, how much severer a punishment do you think God will give and people will deserve who trample underfoot the Son of God? And the writer of Hebrews says, and if you're that way, if you are turning your back on the offer of the gospel and the gift that Jesus died to provide, you're lost. And the writer says in verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's because he is a just God who judges wickedness, who repays transgressions and sins, and who will come again at the end of the age, and everybody will be judged according to those deeds, and everybody will be judged guilty according to those deeds, but only those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and are found in his book of life will be set free and will enter into his eternal glory. And also his power, which we've already talked about. In closing, there's a lot in the Bible about fear. You can look more and more at these things, but I do have some comments about what the Scripture says as we deal with our fears, whatever they might be, although I still haven't found a Bible verse that deals with my fear of heights, but of the important kinds of fears. First of all, the Scripture says that there is a right kind of fear, a good kind of fear that belongs to those who belong to the Lord, and that is called the fear of the Lord. And Proverbs 1:7 is kind of the proof text. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise it. They despise knowledge and instruction. I just put two verses there, but just if you get a Bible that has cross references, and you'll find all kinds of passages that talk about the fear of the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord that we talk about when we sing the Psalms, talking about we will fear the Lord. It's a fear of reverence, a fear of respect for who God is, and the fact that God, if he wanted to, would throw us into the very pits of hell, and there would be nothing we could do to say, don't do that because we don't deserve it. But the God who is also merciful and has forgiven us of our sins through Jesus, who came into the world on that first Christmas to die for our sins so that we might be set free from them. And Jesus reminded the saints in Luke chapter 12, and that's one of the passages that's listed in verses 4 through 7. That if you want to talk about fear, the fear of God is the one that you need to get right. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. In other words, what can people that you're afraid of in this life do? Worst they can do is they can kill you. But Jesus goes on to say, I will warn you who to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. He's talking about his heavenly Father there. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And if you do in a right way, he goes on to say, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. We fear the Lord by faith and by trusting in him and his promises that he has given to those who do. It's a totally different kind of fear. That's the good kind that we're talking about here. And once you have that, then whatever man can do becomes secondary. Not irrelevant. It's important. We don't like to be afraid of things, and we don't like to have to deal with our fears, and yet they can't separate us from the love of Christ if we have the fear of the Lord in our hearts in Christ. Secondly, hear God in the scripture as he speaks to those who belong to him. To Zacharias, do not be afraid. To Joseph, do not be afraid. To Mary, do not be afraid. To the shepherds, do not be afraid. Because that's not just a Christmas time refrain. But the Bible bears that continuous message to those who love and belong to Almighty God in Christ. Do not be afraid. And that is tied to a very important promise. And it was just in one of the Psalms that we just sang. And that is, very often, Old Testament and New, when we are told not to be afraid, the reason that is given by God himself is because I am with you. Over and over and over again. And most all of those verses there on the outline, you'll find when you go there, do not fear because God is with you. Or do not, that's what Moses said at the banks of the Red Sea. Do not fear because I am with you. That's what God said to Joshua before he led the children of Israel across the Jordan River to conquer Jericho, that great fortress, in the name of the living God. Has he said that to you? Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. And what's the conclusion when I see that phrase? So don't be afraid. And how often when we're called to be evangelistic and we're looking at somebody and say, there's a classmate of mine, or there's somebody in the playground that I really want to share Jesus with, but I'm afraid. Hear Jesus say, go, and I will go with you. That's for children as well as for adults. The way we deal with fear is we serve the Lord and we obey the Lord and we walk in his ways and we do what he has told us to do. Thirdly, the key to dealing with fear as Christians is faith, because it is faith that drives out fear. Do you remember what Jesus said to the apostles in the boat when they were sniveling and hiding under the seats and doing everything else? Woe are we. Said, don't be afraid, ye men of little faith. And I have an assignment for you, and that is to look at fear in the Gospels when Jesus talks about it. And what you're going to find out is almost every single time Jesus is addressing the subject of fear, it is in the context of him calling his people to faith and to believe in him and to trust in him and to step forward in him. That's what we're called to do. That's our assignment as Christians, as we go and make disciples in his name and serve him, is to go boldly because he's won the victory. His spirit indwells in us and in his church to do his work. And so we need to be faithful and serve God no matter what God calls us to do, because God uses people who fear him in a good and right way as their God, their Creator, their Lord, their Savior. And we need to do that no matter what. We need to step out. So when we're concerned about the future, when we're concerned about our own welfare, our own health, welfare, or the welfare of others, when we're concerned about whether or not we're going to make it from one day to the next, and as we talked about that great theological teaching that we had from our Bible study last Wednesday night, which was on a little thing that hung above the kitchen, my wife's, Barbara's kitchen, when you reach the end of your rope, Tie a knot and hang on. That's a biblical kind of thing. That's what the writer to Hebrews was saying to the Hebrews. When you are fearful of the world and when you're, whatever you're encountering, you need to put your faith and keep your faith and hold on to that one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That one who has said, we may be faithless, but he always remains faithful. That's what I do when I think of tying a knot and hanging on. It's simply saying, Lord, I'm trusting you. My faith is in you to deal with me and to deal with my fears, whatever they might be. That's the kind of people that we are to be as the people who bear the name of the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So let's go. Do not be afraid. He is with us always, even until the end of the age. That's his promise. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness to us. Father, we look at Joseph, and your angel told him not to be afraid. And so he wasn't. And even if he was, he went and he did what you called him to do. We look at Zacharias, Lord. He questioned whether or not his wife could bear a son in her old age. And yet the angel said, do not be afraid. And he put his faith in the promises of God. We think of Mary. We think of the shepherds. We think of Moses. We think of David. We think of Joshua. We think of all of the saints, Old Testament and New, who put their faith in you and overcame their fears, trusting you even when the situation seemed dire. You have proven yourself to be a faithful God. And so, Father, we look at our lives and our situations, sometimes difficult, sometimes less difficult, and yet all of us, Lord, have fears. And we're thankful that we can lay them at the foot of the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we hear you calling us not to fear, but rather to serve and to trust you, give us the strength and the faith and the determination to do just that. And as we do, hear our prayers and use us to do your work. And as you do so, Lord, build your church. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.